We're going to see the disciples continue to have some difficulty listening. And I want you to look with me at this text as we read, beginning in verse number 28 and going down through verse number 36. Luke 9, 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these things, saying, he took Peter and John and James, after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him, not just Peter, were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. His glory. And the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. There came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. We might think, I might say, if I wasn't careful to think through it the way the Bible does, that the most difficult time in our life, the time I'll struggle listening to God, is when I am in a place of great exhaustion, when I'm tired, when I am sore tempted by, you know, you've got maybe one or two areas of your flesh that are the hardest struggle you have. Some areas you don't, you know, it's not so hard as others, but there's some strong areas where your flesh really is tempted. And maybe you say, well, it's hard to listen to God when I hear my flesh yelling and screaming, give me that, give me that, give me that. But according to the Word of God, here we find the disciples not in a place of great temptation for the flesh the way we normally think about it. We find them with Jesus days after the time we read about them being tired. And here they go with Jesus, and they have a difficulty listening to him on the mountaintop. When really there's just three of them. It's a private time where Jesus takes them. And generally, when we talk about mountaintop experiences, if we would say something like that, we're talking about a time of spiritual growth, a time of spiritual success. We're talking about a time where we have seen something about God, and the Word of God has come alive to us, and we say, wow, look at the one I serve. Look at what Jesus did. Have you read it like, have you seen that before? And people, yeah, I've seen that. But for some reason, it's just glowing off the page to you. And we think, you know, that certainly, I mean, this is the time I will have trouble listening to God then. Listen, the Bible here has three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They're on a mountainside. They're there with Jesus. And they are seeing something that would have been just a marvel. How many of you like to see sunsets and sunrises? I think they're just, if we could use the word, that, since it's God's creation, awesome. They are a marvel to behold. You can go outside and you can see the sky in the morning. It's just all dark. You can see just a little glow of light as the sun begins to come up. And then all of a sudden, the whole sky has changed. And there's pinks, and there's purples, and there's oranges. And then if it rises a little bit higher, it all fades away again. Now all the opportunity for all that color is there. It's just at the angle at which the sun is hitting off the dust particles and the atmosphere and all of those scientific things that I'm not going to try to go into today. It just happens. Then at night, after we've gone through a long day, whether cloudy or blue sky or whatever it is, after a long day, the sky again begins to grow very, very dark. But as it's growing dark, you're going to see some of those same colors sometimes fill up the sky. That's an amazing thing. And many times people, when they begin to see something like that, they'll just stop and they'll just watch for a little while. They'll just look at it because it's a marvel to behold. Now, I don't even know how to, in my head, begin to grasp what they got to see. Jesus looked like we do. Now, probably a more olive-complected skin. Probably, as a Jew, a dark hair. When I go out in the summer, I'm either white or I'm red. You know, I have a white complexion. Jesus didn't. And his complexion went from olive to bright white. His clothes began to glow. The Bible, we call it the transfiguration. The Bible says that his glory began to be seen. Now think about this. You've walked with this man. You've talked with this man. You've seen this man. And all of a sudden, you're there with him. And all the glory that is that of the God of the universe begins to shine out of him. But he's not alone. And the Bible says as he's there, in the splendor of his glory, note the words that are found also speaking about Moses and Elijah, verse 30 and 31. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. The Bible says Jesus' glory was being seen, but you also have two other men who stand there as Jesus' holy radiance is shining forth. There are two other men who, by the way, have already either died or been taken to glory, as Elijah was. Moses died and was buried. Elijah was taken up from earth to heaven. And they can see these men. And these men aren't looking just the same way we are. They have a glory about them as well. Truly, when Jesus makes a statement in the chapters to come, that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, or he is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. When he makes a statement like that, it now has some weight to Peter, James, and John, because they have now seen that Moses, who was dead, is actually alive. He actually has life, eternal life. They're there, and they begin to talk, Moses and Elijah, with Jesus. And what do they talk about? They talk about his coming decease, his departure. You understand with me, they're talking about something the disciples didn't get. Jesus had on occasion already begun to make communication to his disciples about his need to leave this earth one day and to die and to rise again. And the disciples were always scratching their heads saying, I don't get it. Should we ask him about it? I don't know if we should even ask him about it. They were scared to talk to Jesus about it. They didn't get it. And here Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus about this. And it's interesting the words that God uses when he has this penned in the book of the Bible. Here it says, they talk of his decease, verse 31, which he should accomplish. He was going to build a porch. This is a work Jesus is going to do. It's talking about Jesus is going to accomplish his death. How does Jesus accomplish his own death? The Bible says no man took his life from him. So they came and began to speak to Jesus about the fact he was going to lay his life down. His death that he was going to accomplish. No man taketh it from me, he said, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was this offering that they talked about that would show the greatest love that man had ever seen. No greater love hath any man than this. What? That he lay down his life for his friends. It was this death that he was about to accomplish that would show the greatest power that man could ever know. Now, we've seen Lazarus already. He would rise from the dead before Jesus did, but that was at the power and the command of Jesus. Prophets of old had called upon God to raise men from the dead. But here was one who would die, who would raise himself from the dead. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this death, this gift to mankind, could be accomplished only by the Lord Jesus Christ. His death could be accomplished only by the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else could do it. As much as you might like somebody, they aren't sinless and perfect. They would not be the spotless Lamb of God that Jesus Christ was. Only Jesus Christ could do this. Could Moses have done it? He was there in glory. Could Elijah have done it? He was there in glory. Only Jesus. And as this conversation is taking place, I want you to notice the struggle within the disciples. They're seeing Christ's glory. They're seeing the prophets of old in their glory. And Peter has an idea. Hey, I know what we should do. We got these great men of God here. We've got our master, the Lord Jesus, here with us. Let's make 3 tabernacles. Let's make 3 tents. One for each of them. Doesn't that sound good? The Bible says in Mark chapter 9 that Peter said this because they were sore afraid and they didn't know what else to say. Have you ever been in a place where you just said something and you thought, now why did I say that? I didn't need to say that. You couldn't think of anything to say, and so dumb stuff stumbles out. Well, that's what happened to the disciples. They're afraid. They're seeing something they've never seen before. They don't understand what's going on. And, you know, Peter being the most vocal one, stumbles out with this statement. Now, what would building 3 tabernacles signify? I mean, I'm not trying to make things that aren't there, but what's the purpose of building a tabernacle? Whether they wanted to worship them or not, they wanted to honor those 3 men, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And we'll make a place for them, whether it was a place just to rest, a tent tabernacle, a place to dwell. We don't want Jesus to ever lose this glowing radiance. We want Moses and Elijah to stay. Whatever it was, I want you to recognize when we deal with anything today, we look at history of the past, that in God's work, in God's eternal plan, Christ is always the focus. Christ is the focus of the transfiguration. There is Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and I don't care what order they were standing in, there is Jesus, and then there is these 2 other men. But the disciples, they're looking and seeing Jesus and these other men, and they are equating them the same. Christ is also the focus of their conversation, isn't he? Moses and Elijah came to talk with Jesus about what he was about to do. Yet Peter's words reveal that the disciples, in this moment of a spiritual wonder, got distracted. In a moment where they saw Jesus with his glory, they got distracted from Jesus and only Jesus. It is here then that we find God comes and surrounds them with a cloud. Verse 34. While he thus spoke, Peter's getting this stuff tumbling out of his mouth, and while he is speaking, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. Now, what's the point of the cloud? God wants to get their attention. Why does God want their attention? Because Peter, James, and John have got their eyes off of Christ only and are looking in more places than one. They ought to be looking only at Jesus. And so listen to the words that God says as he hovers around them in this cloud. The voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Moses isn't my beloved son. Elijah is not my beloved son. Moses and Elijah are not the Lamb of God. Moses and Elijah are not the great I am. Moses and Elijah are not the one who will redeem all man from their sins. Moses and Elijah are not Jesus Christ, my beloved son. We could say it this way in case the clarity was missed. Keep listening to my son. Don't get so easily distracted. Turn your eyes off the other things that are glowing and bright, and look back at my son. Now, what value does that have to us as we look at this where they struggled? Understand, the Bible speaks to us as believers, and those of you that know Jesus Christ this morning, the Bible speaks this to you. Now, if you are not a child of God, this passage shows you something that is very, very important. If you do not know Jesus Christ this morning, he is the only one that you need to meet. You need to get to know Jesus because he, God, in the flesh, died for your sins and he died for my sins. And without his death, there is no eternal life with God in heaven. It is only eternal death in a lake of fire with the devil and his angels. And as the disciples got distracted and had their eyes in different places, God had to focus them back and say, listen just to my son. And the Lord Jesus Christ made many a statement of his purpose here and of his longing to bring people into the family of God. But the Bible speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18 that we as believers get to look into the Word of God. We get to use the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is God saying? There is a transformation that takes place from the time I get saved to the time God calls me home, whereby I begin to look like my Savior who called me. I was born again as a 5-year-old boy. As I grow bigger, I just look about the same as I did then. But I should act different, and you ought to be able to see in my life from year to year a glory that is not my own, but that is the glory of the Lord. And every child of God ought to be growing from glory, His glory, into glory. He inside of us wants to radiate out of us. It's Christ in you, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, the hope of glory. Christ, who is our life, Colossians says. Book of Galatians, chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, the Bible says. What are we saying? Believers who steadfastly follow the Lord, who focus their attention into His Word and listen to His Spirit, they will have victories. They will have wisdom. They will possess an opportunity of leadership and blessing that others may miss. And when we see them, there is the possibility of being tempted to follow them without listening to the Lord. You know, this did happen in the New Testament. The book of 1 Corinthians that Paul writes to that church, and as he writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he tells them first in verse number 5 that they are enriched in everything. Ye are enriched by Him, that is by Jesus Christ. That you don't lack anything because of who Jesus is, first of all, in all utterance and in all knowledge. But then in verse number 11, Paul writes to them, having told them that Jesus is all, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Why was the church fighting? Now this I say, that every one of you, this, all the people of the church were fighting. One side saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And he asked the simple question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Listen, the early church had a struggle with this thing that the disciples were having a struggle with. They were going to the house of God. They were going to the place where they were going to worship. They were hearing men teach, and they would hear one man teach, and they would think, wow, listen to that. And they would see what he did in affecting the lives of others, and they would be almost like this cultic following that would begin to follow after this man and say, look, I'm of this guy. This guy is what made me what I am. And listen, you know it as well as I do, but the temptation must be there because it happened to the disciples and it happened to the church in Corinth. The temptation is there to stop listening to the one who is in heaven and start listening only to the ones who are on earth, who may show some of God's glory, but they are not God. The Israelites in the book of Exodus, they made a wise choice. But it was a dangerous one. Moses was called to go up onto the mountain, and the Bible says the Mount of God, there at Horeb, was on a smoke. The mountain was as on fire with God there. It was burning. It was on. They were afraid, and they heard God speak and thunder out, and they finally said, Moses, we just heard God, and we're still alive. We don't want to go through that again. You go talk to God, and you come back and tell us what God says, because we don't want to die. And it was a wise choice for Israel. But a problem comes when we begin then, over a period of time, passing, to separate Moses and God, which is what happened to the nation of Israel. Men began to get jealous of Moses. And not very long after, in their time in the wilderness, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they come to Moses and say, "Look, you take too much on you, Moses. We're tired of you being the boss." Wait a minute. Anybody want to go back to Exodus? When you heard God, you all said, "Let me talk to God," because you don't want to listen to him speak like I'm listening. But what happened over time, they said, "God's over here, and Moses is over here. He's not being spoken through by God." And they began to resent and be jealous of Moses. What should they have been doing? They should have been listening to God the whole time. And you know what God said? Follow Moses. If they just had kept their ears on God. But Moses was an impressive guy. Not because Moses maybe looked good, but everywhere they went, Moses was providing water. Everywhere they went, Moses was providing food. Now, God was doing it through Moses. Please understand me. But this is what the people are watching. And they got their eyes off the God who was using Moses, and they became jealous of Moses. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the New Testament. There's a warning to us that it could happen even to us. Look, this is how cults are started. Somebody speaks in a way that people are impressed with. Somebody has some spiritual victory that other people see. And instead of honoring the God who gave it, they begin to honor that person. If it ever comes to the place that we set some man's words above the words of Jesus Christ, we're in big trouble. And yet it happens that there are churches, there are gatherings of people whereby one man's words are held above the words of Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. So that when you talk to them and say, "The Bible says," they say, "Well, but so-and-so said." People can agree with a speaker and not even listen to whether it came from God. Look, I understand when I speak of, you know, in the study of history, the Pope was at one time desiring some authority, obviously, set his words above that of the Scripture or equal with the Scripture. That ought not happen. But I've watched through history, and it's not just the Catholic Church that struggles with that. Baptist churches have sometimes used, the preacher has encouraged a no-questions-asked following that almost makes a cult-like following whereby the people say, as long as we do what the pastor says, we'll be okay. That's not the case. It's as long as we do what Jesus says, and not just doing what he says, but doing it by faith. See, Israel, they had done the things of the law, but they had lost their confidence in God, and they were simply doing the law. That doesn't work either. We're motivated to obey by faith. That faith accesses God's grace. Paul was pleased with a group of people in the book of Acts. They were called Bereans. Why was he pleased with them? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things that Paul had taught to them were actually God's words rather than just some man's words. Let's ask ourselves the question. Do we contemplate the Scripture and say, "Yes, okay, preacher said that, but I want to read it for myself"? Do we go home and check the things the pastor says? See, if we just listen and say, "You know, some things he says, I just don't like them, so I tune them out." You what? I know that happens. I've been told it happens. People will sit in the church, they will hear a man preach, and they'll just tune out. "Oh, I don't like that." You know what we've done? We said, if the man says things I like, I'll follow. If he says things I don't like, I won't. But what we've done is taken God out of the picture. Look, if God says it, whether we like it or not, we're supposed to do it. Right? So we've got to be Bereans. to say, because you know what? The Bible says the time is coming when men are going to keep to themselves teachers having itching ears. Why? Why are they going to do that? They want to hear something that sounds good to them. So we've got to check the scripture when someone says something we don't like, but guess what? It might be there. Now we've got to check the scripture when he says things we do like. Why? Because it might not be there. It might just be something to tinkle our ears to make us feel good and say, ooh, I like that guy. Yeah, oh, you ought to come hear him speak, because he really makes you feel good. But we're not always going to feel good. I hope the scriptures do encourage you, and it means the Spirit of God is at work in you, but sometimes he's going to take us out by the woodshed, and he's going to give us a what for. Why? Because we haven't listened. There are times that a man will have success financially. You know what everybody wants to do? They want to get his book. Do you know that for everybody to succeed in the same way financially is not God's will? God hasn't said he wants everybody to be a millionaire. And to pursue riches following some man's plan that he followed, look, it is God that gives a man the ability to make wealth and to enjoy wealth. So seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? Then all these other things can be added to you. That's by God's hand when we first seek him. But it also happens to pastors. A church grows. Man starts a church in a little rinky-dink place. You know, 20 people in the town, and in a year's time, they got 150 people in there. And every pastor across the country said, what did he do? And they drive down there. They see the man's sign. They go in and look at the man's choir numbers. They look at the man's seats. They look at everything that man's got in that building and everything he's got outside the building and say, this is what we're going to do. And you know what? That's foolish. Man goes out and he knocks on doors 6 days a week. And so that's what I'm going to do. Listen, what you need to do is find out where God is at work in your town and get in there. Right? That's what we need to pray that God will help us to do. Is it wrong to knock on doors? No. Is it wrong to get a sign? No. Is it wrong to have chairs? No. Is it wrong to pray and ask God, what should we do next? But that's the hardest thing, isn't it? Because sometimes when God speaks, he doesn't yell like the preacher. Sometimes when God speaks, he does it in a still, small voice and says, wait. Pray. Trust. Lord, I'd like to spend some money and just get this thing going. Wait. Lord, I can help people to find. Wait. But God, I've got to. Just go speak to that person right over there. Lord, I'd really like to just get a sign and have everybody see it. I don't want to talk to them. Because I'm scared. We are to listen and to obey the voice of the Lord. Why? Spiritual victories that we observe in others and in ourselves may be a temptation to honor the vessel instead of that which uses the vessel. Now, we don't have this trouble at home. When my wife pours water for me at the table, I don't look at the pitcher and go, "Woo! Thank you, pitcher. You have just blessed me." I usually look at my wife and would say maybe something not quite so boisterous. Thanks. Appreciate it. I was just thinking I needed some water. I look at her. Why? Because the vessel didn't do it. You know, in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, you find that God, through Moses, is telling the people before they go into the land, be careful. And he says this basically, be careful when the crops are in. When you're in safety, when you're enjoying the good land, when you have victory, that you don't come to the place that you say to yourself, I did this. That you don't come to the place that you say, God did this for me because I am righteous. God said, I'm not doing it because you're righteous. I'm doing it because those people there are wicked. And because I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it has nothing to do with your current spiritual condition. It has everything to do with my promise and the wickedness of those people that is now complete, and I must judge them and get them out so that you can come in. But you see what happened is Israel got into the land and they saw all the great success and look at what we've done and look at what God has accomplished in no longer had God in it, and look at what has been accomplished. And the people began to think of themselves, and God said, it's going to happen. You're going to get your eyes off me only. And that's a danger. Do you know that that happened repeatedly in Israel's history? See, here in the text, in Luke chapter 9, the Bible in Luke 9 and also Mark, the people, Peter, James, and John, were afraid. And sometimes excitement turns our faith into fear. Sometimes our joy at victory turns our humility into pride. Thinking, hey, we figured this thing out. We know what to do now. Hey, look what we did last time. We'll just do it again. And sometimes your life will be impacted by somebody, and I hope your life is impacted in a great way by someone who is walking with God and talking with God. But you know, just because your life is affected by somebody, you don't honor them too highly. Oh, honor those who serve the Lord. Please do. But always put Christ way up at the top, that you're always listening to Him. And don't start listening to someone else just because they've impacted your life without comparing what they say to God. Joshua chapter 6, you remember the people of Israel, they march around the walls of Jericho. What'd they do to win that? They just obeyed and shouted, and God brought those walls down. Then they have to go fight, not a great city, but a small city in Joshua chapter 7, a city called Ai. What did Israel fail to do before they went to battle? Failed to pray. They failed to ask God. And so Joshua sends the men out, say, go look at the city. The men come back and say, hey, Joshua, we only need about 3,000 of our men to go do this thing. This is a no-brainer. Those people are easy. We've got it. And without taking the time to get the men together to pray and say, God, is that what you're saying? They sent the men out. And you know what would have happened if they'd asked God? What would God have said? You've got sin in the camp and I can't bless you yet. But they didn't ask. So they march out to battle and they get whooped. They get beaten. They get knocked down. And they come back, as it were, with their tail between their legs like a beat-down puppy and say, what happened? And Joshua gets down on his face before God and says, God, what are you doing? And God says, get up, Joshua. You got sin in the camp. We deal with that. I can give you the victory. Got to look at God. The Bible says of David, David had conflict with the Philistines. And as the Philistines were coming, he said, should I go out to fight them? And God said, yes. The Bible says David went up to fight. And he had a victory, he comes back home. But you know, the Philistines are like our enemies that we have. They just keep coming back. And so the Bible says when they came back again, David did not just go out and fight them. David went back to pray. And he said, God, should I go out or go up like I did before? And God said, this time, instead of marching straight at them, I want you to come around the back of those mulberry trees, and when you hear the sound rustling, you'll know it's time, and I'll give you a victory. And guess what? They got a victory. Why? Because they kept listening to God. David was an amazing Bible character who saw amazing victories at the hand of God. You know Goliath. You know the lion and the bear. You know that what David did is he went out to serve King Saul. He went out and he won and he won and he won. And the people sang songs of his 10,000s that he had slain and the king only thousands. David was a man that people would look at and say, wow, let's follow him. And David wanted to follow God. Simple. Don't ever lose your focus on the one who is the main thing. Don't ever lose your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're tired, keep listening. When you feel like you're having spiritual victory, keep listening. When you see other people having spiritual victory, don't think it's them. Recognize that it's God and get on your knees and listen to Him and see maybe He'll give you victory just the same, but it's got to come out of His hand. When you have a spiritual victory in a certain area of your life, don't quit listening to Him and say, well, now I've got this thing figured out. It is such a temptation to say, hey, I did it last time and it worked. I'll do it again. Stop. It's not you. It is God. It is not your plans. It is God's blessing. oh, the great things that God could do with a people who never lost their focus. You say, preacher, let's be realistic. Never lost their focus? We studied this on a Wednesday night. The just man falleth seven times, riseth again. You lose your focus, you put it right back. You let the word of God correct. Say, all right, I took it off. But I'm going to put it right back on now because I want the same victories that God gave before, and I want to see them again because God is great and I am small. I want to encourage you. God's good to look at, isn't He? You know that. God is gracious to you, isn't He? God has given you victory in the past, hasn't He? Well, let's look to Him then and keep listening.